Our Father in heaven, we praise you, we worship you, the God of glory and majesty, the God who is great and good, who is kind and gracious. Father, we thank you that you have reached out to us in your love, you have drawn us to yourself, you have washed us, you have cleansed us through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that we have not only been forgiven, but we've also become your children. We thank you for watching over our lives each day, for all good things you've provided for us. We thank you especially for the fullness of life, for the abundance of riches that you have in store for us in the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, that we will not be deceived by the evil one through the passing pleasures of sin in this world that he offers to us, but that we may know how to concentrate on the things that really matter in your kingdom. Teach us, Father, that we may know how to walk with you and how to enter into the fullness of joy in your presence. We come at this time to your hands and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that our minds may be renewed, our spirit strengthened, that there may be also within us a stronger resolve to live our lives in faithfulness to you. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 226th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 109th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 54th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross. The fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 9th message. And the subtopic for today is a continuation of the last message on pleasure and enjoyment. Pleasure and enjoyment, the second message. We have been considering the significance of the cross, and a very major aspect of the significance of the cross is that it provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the world, and for us to appreciate this more deeply. It's helpful for us to consider more fully the major problem areas of difficulties that we face in this fallen world. At this point of time, we are considering the very problematic area of pleasure and enjoyment. And the last message, we saw how the world has much to offer us in this area, with all kinds of pleasures and enjoyment, and the powers of darkness are also very actively at work in this area to cause us to go astray, to become choked by the pleasures of this life. And we saw how for many, pleasure and enjoyment forms a very important motivation in many decisions that they make in many areas of life. And if we ask ourselves why people strive hard in life, in career, in studies and so on, very often the desire to lay hold of wealth and what wealth can offer to them is a very major reason. The things that they can enjoy as a result of attaining to a position of wealth. The other is position of status. And what goes together with it. Likewise, other problem areas of life that we've considered, including the area of sex, enjoyment is very much at the heart of it, that lures us in a direction that is negative. And very often when people consider whether they want to involve in activity the question that they ask themselves is whether they will enjoy it, and if not, they will try to avoid it. The Apostle Paul tells us that this will be a prominent characteristic in the last days, that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And the Lord Jesus also warns us about the danger of being choked by the riches and pleasures of this life. We have also seen that though this area of enjoyment and pleasure is a very problematic area, nevertheless, it's also important for us to recognize that the scriptures do not teach us to reject all forms of pleasure and enjoyment, that in fact, God is the one who provides us with all things to enjoy, and that there is a meaningful place for pleasure and enjoyment in the life of a believer. And today, we will continue to consider how we can appreciate this area in a more wholesome way in our lives, in our walk with God. There are several issues that I have raised in the first message on this subject, which I will continue to reflect upon in this second message. At the end of the first message, I mentioned for your reflection that living on the basis of pleasure and enjoyment is to live without moral values and conviction. That this leads to immorality in its wide sense, a life of darkness and a life displeasing to God. And that it is easy to falter in this area and to move in that direction. That it is one of the most effective and devastating ways for Satan to tempt and destroy a person through this means. And I want to carry on to ask this question as to how does the evil one tempt us and lead us astray? We can answer this question in different ways. We can list down various factors as we try to consider his strategy, his approach, the means that he adopts. And as we reflect on it, we'll see that one major approach, a major strategy of the evil one in tempting us is to make it appear attractive, pleasurable, enjoyable. And this has been his approach from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, all through the centuries, and it is still true today. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The evil one, in tempting the woman Eve, said in verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil," seeking to tempt Eve to partake of the fruit of the tree that God had forbidden Adam and Eve to partake from. Verse 6 tells us, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." When we reflected on the two important temptation scenes, if I remember correctly, I did emphasize that when we look at this verse in verse 6, bearing in mind the context, we should bear in mind that what took place in verse 6 is not just between the woman and the fruit, but the evil one very much involved in that situation. And notice here these words: the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and then that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And then she took of its fruit and ate. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. It was desirable to make one wise. God had made it very plain that partaking of this fruit would lead to death, in the direction of death. But here, the evil one was tempting Eve in this direction. Good for food, delight to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, to make it appear attractive, desirable, in the direction of something that the woman would enjoy, would derive pleasure. Now, the area of enjoyment and pleasure, we can consider it from different angles. We can consider from the angle of the physical enjoyment, that the fruit was good for food, the physical aspect, but also the mental. It was a delight to the eyes and it was desirable to make one wise, to attain to wisdom. It's something desirable at the mental level, to enjoy being wise. And likewise, there's also an emotional aspect to it. Good for food, delight to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, an emotional enjoyment of it. We can also see here a spiritual aspect to it, spiritual enjoyment, tempting the woman in the direction that if you partake of the fruit, it can make you to be like God. Verse 5, you will be like God. Spiritual attainment, spiritual enjoyment, to be like God. You feel good spiritually, to be like God. Enjoyment, the evil one tempts us in that direction, pleasure, enjoyment, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual enjoyment of different kinds. And the evil one can, and he does offer, tempt, and deceive us with all kinds of pleasurable and enjoyable experiences, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. And we need to be very alert to this as we live in this fallen world. Do not forget the spiritual dimension. And here, just want to highlight that we need especially to be careful about enjoyable spiritual experiences. Sometimes people think that if it's a spiritual experience, then it is something positive, and they tend to associate it as something from God. But the evil one can and does offer us various enjoyable spiritual experiences. And this becomes even more deadly when it comes together with deception. And we are deceived into thinking that it is of God. And the evil one impersonating God, as he gives us various enjoyable spiritual experiences. And one of the reasons why we're attracted to it is that it is something enjoyable. Very often, people are also drawn in this area where they become under the influence of the power of darkness through a sense of enjoyment of a spiritual power. Various spiritual experiences they enjoy because it is also linked to the sense of power. Let us also take note that after the fall of Adam and Eve, for all of us as we come to this world, there's the presence of the flesh. And the flesh continually craves for pleasure and enjoyment. This is a reality that we live with while we are in this fallen world. The flesh continually craves for pleasure and enjoyment. And one of the most effective ways for Satan to tempt and to destroy a man is to offer him pleasure and enjoyment to feed the flesh. Now, some of these are easily recognizable as negative, improper, harmful. For example, obviously immoral activities, or criminal activities, or clearly being irresponsible, inconsiderate, and activities that cause harm to others and obviously harmful to ourselves. For example, taking of drugs, gambling, sexual immorality, theft, robbery, cheating, and various forms of gross criminal activities. But apart from this, there are also various other forms which are more subtle that people in the world may often not be so conscious of, and at times also for believers. And we may even think that we are involved in something positive. And these other forms that are more subtle can include the enjoyment of compliments from others, adulation of men, praises, sometimes even flattery, the enjoyment of fame and recognition, the enjoyment of a sense of power and authority. We enjoy all this, and they feed our pride. And this can take place even in the context of our supposedly doing good deeds to help others in order to gain the recognition or the compliments, the praise and flattery. It can be mixed up with these things, and we may think that we are involved in something positive, but the motivation is actually in a negative direction to feed our pride. Let us bear in mind that life and conduct that is based on and motivated by pleasure and enjoyment may seem rather attractive. And many can be drawn into it, and there are those who basically embrace it. However, such a life moves in the direction of tragic and disastrous consequences, though this may not be immediately obvious. Reflect upon this. There are many who become wicked, sinful, and immoral of varying degrees of seriousness, including those who are generally regarded as very wicked and immoral. And many of these, they become such because they live on the basis of pleasure and enjoyment. And their lives move in a direction of increasing disregard for truth, for what ought to be and what ought not to be. They do not regard these things, whether it ought to be done or not to be done. Basically, they live on the basis of whether they enjoy it, whether they derive pleasure from it, and as long as they think they can get away with it. Think about it. Even people who are very wicked and immoral, do you think that even the people who are very wicked and immoral, do they become this way because they want to, or they set their heart upon being wicked and immoral? They enjoy being wicked and immoral, or rather, I wouldn't say enjoy, that they want to be wicked and immoral. They set their heart on being wicked and immoral. Is that how they become wicked and immoral? No, generally, even those who are very wicked and immoral, regarded so as by people in general, and indeed they are rather wicked and immoral, how do they come to this state? Generally, not because they set their heart on being wicked and immoral, but very often, a very major factor is because they seek for pleasure and enjoyment without proper regard for truth and values. What ought to be, what ought not to be done. They act according to their whim and fancy, according to what they're inclined towards, according to what brings them pleasure and enjoyment. This can be in the form of those conduct that are immediately pleasurable, enjoyable, but really immoral. There can also be various other forms like crimes being committed and so on. They may not be enjoying the committing of the crime in itself at times, but they commit the crime in order to lay hold of the money, in order to enjoy what the money can give to them, and so on and so on. Reflect upon it. Is it not so? How do people become very wicked and immoral? Is this not a very major reason that's very often at work? When a person begins to live in that way, it may start off in small ways, but it grows. And as it grows, there is an increasing disregard for truth. And after a while, we become very gripped by it. And together with all this, bear in mind the spiritual dimension, you can come under bondage. In the past, I mentioned, for example, the area of gambling. They gamble because they want to win the money and because of what money can give to them. But after a while, they can also be gripped by the habit of gambling, and there can easily be a spiritual dimension to it. And in the context of gambling, they may gamble away all that they have, and in that context also do many things that are highly improper. Likewise, the drug addict, and so on with various other forms of crime and criminals. This word pleasure, perhaps many of you may be familiar with this term, but you may not be so conscious or may not be aware how it is derived from. The word hedonism, or being hedonistic, or those who live this way, known as the hedonists. Hedonism is actually derived from the Greek word for pleasure. And Paul says lovers of pleasure. The word pleasure, from this word, comes this word hedonism. And hedonism is defined in the Cambridge International Dictionary as living and behaving in ways that mean you get as much pleasure out of life as possible, according to the belief that the most important thing in life is to enjoy yourself. Basically, you try to get as much pleasure out of life as possible in the way you behave and conduct yourself, according to the belief that the most important thing in life is to enjoy yourself. Hedonism, a life based on pleasure, motivated by pleasure. A person can't live like that. And people do live like that. There are those who actually adopt this as a way of life. These are the hedonists, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as Paul describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. And notice when Paul says lovers of pleasure, it is rather than lovers of God, the contrast between the two. I've mentioned that in the context of Paul's description in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it goes together with extreme forms of godlessness and very strong words, terms that are used there to describe the people living in the last days, moving in this kind of direction. But notice here, lovers of pleasure, it's not just that we enjoy pleasure, that's all. But lovers of pleasure, motivated by pleasure, a life motivated by pleasure, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, the contrast between the two. This kind of love for pleasure is in the opposite direction of, and in contrast to, it moves in the opposite direction of loving God. The two are contrasted. And when we live our lives in this way, and in fact the hedonists, you'll find if you read about them, their lives are very much associated with living according to their inclinations, their feelings, sensuous living, indulging of the base appetites, and often a disregard for moral values in their pursuit of pleasure. And this clearly will lead in the direction of the destruction of the inner man. What Paul describes as dead even while living. And this will bring about the judgment of God and the wrath of God. However, we may say that this kind of living is very far from us. It's not so relevant. But we need to ponder about this area more carefully, because at the heart of it is the principle of it. is the principle of it. And this is an area that we need to resolve as thoroughly as possible. And with passing time, increasingly so, we need to continue to deepen as we seek the Lord, that He may help us to resolve this area as thoroughly as possible. Otherwise, we will be vulnerable and unstable. And that is our approach to life. The basis for our actions. The basis for our conduct, our actions, our life. To the degree that we fail to resolve this area thoroughly, to that degree, we will be vulnerable and unstable. And especially, sometimes we may think we are quite alright. But when the power of darkness concentrates its attacks on us, and attacks the areas where we are weak, and brings us through situations that are rather tempting, it can be very difficult to resist. Do not be overconfident. We may not live a life solely based on pleasure and enjoyment, but if there are specific situations and occasions when the basis of our conduct and action in any specific situation is based purely on the issue of whether we enjoy it or not, without due consideration for the moral meaning of how God looks at it, then we are already on very dangerous ground. The principle of it is already wrong, and if we do not deal with it properly, it can grow and become very problematic. The question that I want now to consider with you more fully is, how do we resolve this area more thoroughly and yet at the same time also appreciate the proper place of pleasure and enjoyment? And how do we at the same time also meaningfully learn to enjoy the many things that God richly supplies us for our enjoyment as part of wholesome, healthy Christian living? How do we resolve this area more thoroughly and at the same time appreciate the proper place of pleasure and enjoyment and meaningfully enjoy the many things that God richly supplies us for enjoyment as part of wholesome, healthy Christian living? The answer to temptation of the evil one through pleasures and enjoyment is not the rejection of all enjoyment and pleasures. Some try to adopt this approach, but this is not the biblical approach. Neither does the answer lie in becoming numb, something that pleasure and enjoyment leads us astray, so we seek to become insensitive, numb to enjoyments and pleasure. And if we can become numb, preferably something like a stone, then we cannot be tempted, we will not go astray. Numb or insensitive to pleasures and enjoyment. Rejection of all enjoyment and pleasures. But this is not the biblical Christian approach. Sometimes also, Christians can feel uncomfortable, ill at ease, when they enjoy something. Some even feel a sense of guilt, as if it is wrong to enjoy or to experience pleasure, because pleasure is so often associated with worldliness, worldly enjoyment, and they tend to associate it with worldliness and think that it is in the opposite direction of or is a hindrance to spirituality. But let us be clear that this need not be so. Yes, it is true, there are various forms of worldly enjoyment and pleasure, but pleasure and enjoyment need not be worldly, and it need not be a hindrance to true spirituality. We have seen that there is a proper place for enjoyment and pleasure, that God is the one who has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. So let us bear in mind the two wrong notions in opposite directions. The first wrong notion is this attitude, or this, and it may not always be very clearly in our mind at a conscious level, but at the subconscious. The first wrong notion is this attitude, this sense that enjoyable means desirable. Good, go ahead. That's one notion and a tendency to move in that direction. And the other wrong notion in the opposite direction is enjoyable, pleasurable means it is spiritually not helpful but harmful. Both of these are not sound biblically. So in order to approach our lives in a wholesome way, a proper appreciation and a positive response to the 5 points that are noted in the previous message is important. I'll just briefly, quickly go through and then elaborate on this kind of approach to life. First, it is correct that we should recognize that there are worldly pleasures and enjoyment which are improper, harmful, which we should stay away from. At the same time, we should recognize that there are other forms which can be legitimate and proper, like eating and drinking, but can become harmful, improper when it is excessive or there is overindulgence or preoccupation with these things or contrary to the Lord's will for us in that context. However, it is not wrong to experience pleasure and enjoyment. There is a proper place. But what is vital is that we must be clear that it is wrong and damaging and renders us very vulnerable when we allow enjoyment and pleasure to become the basis of our decisions, conduct, and life. This is a critical issue that we must be very clear about. When pleasure and enjoyment becomes the basis of our decisions, our conduct, our life. The proper basis is a life based on truth and the Lord's will for us at any given point of time, at any place. That must be the basis of our lives. And this should be so even if it means foregoing certain pleasures and enjoyment, and even if it means experiencing discomfort, hardship, pain, suffering. So the critical issue in this area is, what is the basis of our lives and conduct? What is it that motivates us? Is it our love for God, our love for the truth, what ought to be? Or is it enjoyment and pleasure? If the basis and the motivation is enjoyment and pleasure, then we must realize that it is fundamentally wrong. And we'll move in the direction of death and destruction. I now want to elaborate. We need to bear in mind that even when we are doing and involved in what is generally regarded as good, positive activities, if our primary reason for such involvement is that we enjoy doing so, we feel good while doing so, it is a problem. And often people are not very conscious of this. They may do various things which people applaud and regard as very good, very positive. And they may feel good. They may think that it is very positive, it is very good. For example, charitable acts. I say charitable acts because it's generally regarded as charitable, but more correctly, we should put it in inverted commas. I explain. Charitable acts, inverted commas, we donate money, we involve in activities to help the less privileged and so on. We may even work very hard. And people will generally regard this as... But if the primary reason for our involvement is that we enjoy doing so, we feel good while doing so, it is a problem. Why? There are a few reasons. And this can apply to all kinds of things, not just charitable acts, inverted commas. First of all, if the primary reason we are involved, we are doing it because we enjoy doing so, we feel good, it may mean little or no positive moral content in our act or involvement. For example, in this area of charitable acts, there may be no love, no genuine love for the welfare of the people, even though we may be there helping. Because we are motivated by the enjoyment of the compliments that people pay us, as well as the publicity. And we feel good. We enjoy the publicity. That is the reason, not because we are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. That is why I say charitable in inverted commas. Society may regard charitable, but in the eyes of God, it is not charitable as far as the one who is doing it is concerned, because true charitable acts must proceed from a heart of love. But if you are motivated from performing those acts, from doing those things, including donating large sums, it's because of the publicity you can get out of it, and you feel you enjoy that publicity, then it is not truly charitable acts. It may appear to be good positive act, but it may have little or no positive moral content in it. That is one aspect of the problem. Of course, in life, very often there can be a mixture. But it is so that even what appears to be quite positive activities can be basically bankrupt in terms of positive moral content, because it's possible a person may be doing this just because he enjoys doing so for the wrong reasons. The second problem, if our primary reason for such involvement is that we enjoy doing so, we feel good while doing so, the second point is that if that is our motivation, there's a reason for the involvement, then we may not persevere when we do not or we no longer enjoy doing so, or we encounter unpleasantness or difficulties or hardship when associated with it. When we enjoy doing so, we do it. We no longer enjoy doing so, we do not persevere. Even though the Lord may want us to persevere in it, but we don't. Why? Because we are primarily motivated by enjoyment. So now we no longer enjoy it, we stop. This leads me to the next point, that we will be unstable and unreliable. God cannot entrust certain things for us to do, because we will do it only when we enjoy it. But when we no longer enjoy it, we will no longer carry on with it. We will be unstable, we will be unreliable. And the last point, number four, is that this is not the way of a man of character and conviction. A man of character and conviction, he does things because he's convicted of it. He recognizes it is something positive, good in the eyes of the Lord. For example, something for the welfare of others. So he does it because of that reason. It may be difficult, there are obstacles in the way, it requires working at it, you do so. But if your primary motivation is that you enjoy doing it, then, as I said, if you no longer enjoy it, you stop doing it. Then that is not the way of a man of character and conviction. Character and conviction, whether it be love, faith, patience, kindness, means we are prepared to act on something even though it causes us something difficult, unpleasant. We are still prepared to do it. Not just when it's enjoyable, then we do it. Character, conviction from a Christian perspective must be and has to have that grounding, foundational aspect of it, of a moral nature. You are motivated by moral reasons. Then there is true character and proper conviction. We can reflect on this area, reflect on whether this is an issue in our personal lives in relation to the important areas of our walk with God. And this is something helpful. It may also help us to understand why some make good progress in their walk with God, some don't. Also for our own lives, if we are rather unstable, why is it this way? Reflect. Is it in any way an issue in our personal lives, in our walk with God? Is there anything we need to do about it in this area? There are different areas we can reflect upon. I'll just briefly go through some major areas. One important area is our time with God each day, between us and God. Time of prayer, time of reading of the scriptures. All true believers generally recognize, and it is true, this is a very important area of our lives. And yet if we do not consider this carefully and set our hearts resolutely in the right way, then it can become problematic. That is, there are various believers who have a lot of problem in this area because they do not carry on with conviction when they do not enjoy it. So when they're spending time in prayer, when reading the scriptures, they find it rather enjoyable, and then they think, oh, that is wonderful. And so they read, they pray. But when they find they don't enjoy reading the scriptures, they don't enjoy praying, then they stop. Some may even think, if I carry on, then it is hypocrisy, or it's pointless. Why read the scriptures when you don't enjoy? It's not spiritually meaningful to do that. But our time with God each day, in prayer and reading the scriptures, must flow forth from conviction, our recognition that this is something meaningful in the eyes of the Lord, this is something the Lord desires of us, there's meaning in it, there's value in it. And if we do so with the right attitude, whether we feel nice within or not, whether we feel enjoyment of it or not, there is the recognition that it is something meaningful, and that if we do so with the right attitude, there will be positive value and outcome. Spiritually, we will benefit from it, and it will have a positive bearing on our walk with God, and it will help us to grow in God and to be stable in the Lord. True faith also means that we must persevere in areas like this. Even when we read the scriptures, we feel nothing. When we read the scriptures, we pray, and we may even feel as if God is far away, as if God is not answering our prayers, as if God doesn't hear us. But we do not carry on or discontinue on that basis. But based on conviction, if our attitudes are right, when we pray, that God will hear. And God delights in the prayers of those who love Him, whose attitudes are right. Not just whether you feel nice or not, or whether you feel He's very near to you or not. Or not just when you're reading the scriptures, you feel very enjoyable as you read it. Another major area that we can reflect upon is in relation to our working in church life. Our participation in church life, our contribution to church life in various ways, the way our attendance on the various meetings and how we attend the various meetings, whether it be our times of worship together, our times of prayer as a congregation, meetings in the various home fellowship group meetings, as well as the area of fellowship with the brethren. When we come for the meetings, if we encounter difficulties, then we refrain. Are working at it. When we encounter difficulties, we become discouraged. We withdraw. Likewise, participation. When we enjoy it, we participate. When we find it difficult, we withdraw. Is that how we go about it? Fellowship with the brethren. We enjoy it, we have fellowship. When we find it difficult, not so pleasant, we withdraw. Is that the basis? Or we seek to understand what is the will of the Lord for us? Are these meetings important? Fellowship, who the Lord wants us to fellowship with, and the reason, the meaning behind it. Contribution to church life, what the Lord desires of us, and the meaning behind it, or whether we enjoy doing so. If we do not carefully consider these things, you will find that very often we may not be involved and participate the way the Lord desires of us, and a very major factor that tends to affect us, including the enthusiasm with which we work at things, whether we enjoy it. And when we no longer enjoy it, we will tend to withdraw. Now here, don't go to the other extreme. If you don't enjoy it, means you must participate more. It's not that. We'll go on to the proper approach. I'll elaborate a little bit on that afterwards. So true spirituality does not mean the more unpleasant, the more we want to work at it and be involved in it. That is also not the way. The third area that we can consider and reflect upon, I put it in wide terms, how we channel our time, our energy, and our resources, including interactions with people, being helpful, and so on. All kinds of activities. How do we go about spending our time, channeling our time, energy, resources, and things that we enjoy? And we don't enjoy, we withdraw. First of all, if we don't enjoy, we don't even participate in. Or at first, it's enjoyable, we participate. The moment we don't enjoy, we withdraw. Is that how we go about it? It's easy to respond in that way. If we are not careful, the wrong kind of response on the basis of enjoyment can easily affect us, though not in absolute terms, but it can easily have a negative bearing on our lives. We must be careful that our whole approach to the areas that we mentioned, as well as to all other areas of life, including specific actions and decisions when we decide whether to embark on something or not, we must be very careful that the basis cannot be whether we enjoy or we derive pleasure from it. Rather, our approach must be, we must consider its true value and meaning from the perspective of God's kingdom. And closely related with that, consistent with it, is to understand the Lord's will for us in that context. This is very important. Not just whether we enjoy or we derive pleasure from it, but we consider its true value and its meaning. Not subjective and not just what others say, but we try to understand it from the perspective of God's kingdom. It is something really meaningful from the perspective of God's kingdom, and what is the Lord's will for us in that context? If the Lord wants us to participate in fellowship in that context, to work at it in that context, it may be unpleasant, there are difficulties involved, but it's meaningful, it's moving somewhere. We have to work at it. That is the way we should approach, not just in being involved in something, but also that's the way we should also evaluate as to whether we should continue or discontinue. Whether to continue or not, not just whether we no longer enjoy it, but whether is it still something valuable and meaningful from the perspective of God's kingdom, and also does the Lord want us to continue in that context? If as far as we can understand the Lord wants us to continue, we'll carry on whether we enjoy doing so or not, but we do so with conviction, with reliance upon the Lord. Now this right approach to life is also very important and relevant in relation to the answer to the question, how to live a life wherein we can meaningfully enjoy many things, activities, and various involvement. I mentioned in the previous message that I intend to consider this further with this aspect further with you. Healthy Christian living can and should mean this, that there are many, many things in which we can meaningfully enjoy. How does it come about? The right approach to life can actually lead us in that direction. To live a life whereby we actually enjoy many things. It's not a deprived kind of life, deprived of enjoyment. No. We can meaningfully enjoy many things. All kinds of activities. What then is the right approach? The right approach to that kind of life is we cannot start off with this attitude. I will do, I will be involved in what I enjoy, what I derive pleasure, and I will avoid the inconvenient, the uncomfortable, the unpleasant, the difficult, the painful. We cannot start with that attitude if we want to enter into a healthy, wholesome Christian living whereby we can meaningfully enjoy all kinds of things. Rather, the approach is that we must begin with consecration and commitment to God and the will of the Lord and God's guidance for our lives. We must start with this. We begin with consecration, commitment to God and God's will and guidance for our lives. When this is the beginning of our approach and the foundation of our approach, then within this kind of approach, we can meaningfully and with a clear conscience enjoy all things and involvement within the framework of truth, principles, and perspective of God's kingdom and God's will for us in whatever context. And there is the will of the Lord for us in all kinds of things. In everyday living, there is God's will for us every day, every moment. And within the framework of God's will, even simple things like eating and drinking, we can enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with enjoyment of food or enjoyment in drinking. We can also enjoy walking. We can enjoy relating with people. We can also enjoy working life situations and contexts. We can also enjoy the times spent even while we are trying to help others. We can also enjoy our time in working out together with others in church life. As Paul puts it, we can do all things to the glory of God, including eating and drinking. And bear in mind that this healthy approach is in the context of fellowship with God and God's people. And this is a very important aspect of the enjoyment which I want to elaborate upon. But I first want to emphasize that we should take note that we should concentrate on enjoyment of meaning and purpose in fellowship with God and all those who love God. True enjoyment in healthy Christian living. A very important aspect of it is to concentrate on enjoyment of the meaning and the purpose in fellowship with God and all those who love God. And this is something that can be nurtured. And if we approach our life in this way, we concentrate on this way, we will find that there are many things we begin to enjoy which earlier on we do not. It is something that can be nurtured and developed. Because our concentration is not on the superficial fleshly enjoyment. We are actually concentrating on enjoyment at a deeper level. The enjoyment of the meaning and the purpose together with God. As we are participating, involved in those things that God wants us to participate in. It's helpful, it's important for us to learn to be committed to and to enjoy what is meaningful in the eyes of the Lord and what ought to be, what is within the framework of truth. That is, our approach is not, I enjoy, then I do. It's the other way around. Rather, it is, what I ought to do, I learn to enjoy doing it. And this is important. not I enjoy, then I do. Rather, I begin with what I ought to be doing. What the Lord desires of me, what is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, what is meaningful, of true value and meaning in God's kingdom, what I ought to do, then you learn to enjoy it. And it is feasible to learn to enjoy doing these things. For some things, some areas, it comes easily, spontaneously. There are various things we know the Lord desires to do. As we do it, we enjoy it. And very often, when we are walking properly with the Lord, our time with the Lord, we enjoy doing it. Very often, it comes spontaneously. Likewise, times of fellowship, times of meeting together with other believers to worship God. There are many of these areas which we may enjoy spontaneously, though not all the time. But there are various others, either specific occasions or contexts whereby we may need to take time to learn and to nurture enjoyment of those things. Especially where it involves inconvenience, unpleasantness, difficulties, hardship. For example, times of fellowship together, there are some people who we may find difficult. In such times of fellowship, we may find that it's not enjoyable. We don't enjoy it easily, spontaneously. But it's possible to learn to enjoy such times of fellowship at a deeper level as we begin to concentrate on enjoyment of the meaning and purpose. When we realize that such context, although it's unpleasant, if we recognize the Lord desires of us in that situation, that it leads to a positive conclusion or direction. But here I want to explain that we are not trying to enjoy the pain, the unpleasantness, the suffering. We should not even try to learn to enjoy pain. That is a perversion. The scriptures nowhere urges us to enjoy the suffering and the pain. It's not that. But rather, we are learning to concentrate on and to enjoy the meaning and purpose of what we are doing in fellowship with God. We are seeking to learn enjoyment at a deeper level. Not the superficial fleshly enjoyment, but the enjoyment at a deeper level. You may say enjoyment in the spirit, but I won't just say enjoyment in the spirit, because fleshly enjoyment can also at times involve the spirit. It doesn't mean when the spirit is involved, it's always positive. There can also be fleshly enjoyment of the spirit. But it's enjoyment at a deeper level. Enjoyment of our fellowship with God in doing the things that are meaningful, that are of a purpose, that are valuable in the eyes of the Lord, and enjoying doing it together with God, and the sense of fellowship with other believers who also love God. There is such an enjoyment that is deep and meaningful and abiding. Now, this kind of approach to life makes it feasible for us to enjoy at a deeper level whatever we are doing and involved in generally, including even times of what you may term inverted commas as inactivity, not doing anything specific. We can also enjoy. It is not totally accurate to say inactivity, because it's the enjoyment of that time of fellowship with God, pondering over issues and so on. And this kind is an enjoyment without regret, unlike worldly enjoyments which are superficial and ends in adverse consequences as well as regret. This approach is learning to enjoy our walk with God in all kinds of circumstances. Learning to enter into the joy and meaning of God's presence, God's love, God's guidance, God's undertaking, together with a deep sense of purpose, of direction, of meaning, and with this conviction that it leads somewhere, it's not leading to nowhere, that it will bear fruit that abides, with a conviction that we have a part in God's perfect plan and purposes. This is enjoyment together with a deep sense of fulfillment. This is enjoyment that is legitimate, that is deep abiding. We refer to Psalm 16 verse 11, where the psalmist says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." It's related to this. The presence of God, the fullness of joy, and the pleasures in fellowship with God. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." In all kinds of situations and contexts, it's possible to rejoice. That doesn't mean we rejoice in the unpleasantness, in the pain and the suffering. But in the midst of pain and suffering, we can rejoice, yes. But it's not that we're enjoying the pain. But we are rejoicing in the Lord, in a situation that can be uncomfortable, unpleasant. We can be rejoicing in the Lord. But what I'm talking about is not just enjoying the fellowship with God and rejoicing in the Lord. I'm also talking about enjoyment, a sense of fulfillment and enjoyment in the activities and the involvement, but closely related to the enjoyment of God's presence, fellowship with God, rejoicing with God, rejoicing in God. That is, we are learning to enjoy doing and being involved in whatever the Lord desires of us by concentrating on the meaning and value, as well as doing these things together with God. When we learn to do these things together with God, with conviction that that's what the Lord wants us to be involved in, there can be enjoyment at a deeper sense. Not just rejoicing in the Lord, but also enjoyment of the things that we are doing, as we do them together with God, in fellowship with God. This is in sharp contrast to a life lived on the basis of enjoyment and pleasure, which, as I mentioned, consists of continuing feeding of the cravings of the flesh. Bear in mind that that kind of living, we may think that we are reaching out for pleasure and enjoyment, is actually feeding the cravings of the flesh. Bear in mind, that kind of feeding the flesh will never yield true fulfillment. And also, that kind of feeding the flesh never yields satisfaction. It needs continual feeding. In fact, not only that, the craving and the appetite increases the more we feed it. Sometimes you may experience some sense of satisfaction, but I put that in inverted commas because that is not true fulfillment. The other, it is only temporary, and soon an even greater appetite and more intense craving will grip us. The contrast also is this, that kind of worldly enjoyment and pleasure is also often accompanied by a sense of uneasiness within that refuses to go away even while we are indulging in the pleasures. And such enjoyment and pleasures yields no good fruit. It is striving after the wind, vanity of vanities, as Solomon discovered it, or as Solomon found. Not only that, it relentlessly destroys us like terminal cancer. The problem with the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus is not that he was rich or that he enjoyed himself. Sometimes when we read the parable, it may come away with that impression. He was rich, he was enjoying himself. When he died, what happened to him? Condemnation. But the problem with the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus was not that he was rich or that he enjoyed himself, but that his life was consumed by self-centered pleasure and enjoyment without due regard for truth and meaning and what ought to be. At the crux of it, there was a problem with his life. Not just that he enjoyed himself or that he was rich. And because he lived in that way, the story indicates to us he didn't pay attention to the sufferings, the poverty, and the hunger of others like Lazarus. He just carried on with a self-centered, consumed by self-centered pleasure and enjoyment. indulging in his own fleshly desires. If we want to be faithful, effective servant of the Lord, if we want to be fruitful and stable, then we must be clear that we cannot live our lives on the basis of whether something's enjoyable, pleasurable, and just try to avoid the painful and the uncomfortable. In this regard, we can learn from the positive example of Moses. I'll just refer you to a short passage. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24-27. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Notice here, these are various illustrations of the life of faith. And by faith, Moses is an expression of the life of faith. What is the true life of faith? Yeah, he says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But if we look at the context carefully, the issue here is not that there's something wrong in being in a position of status. But we look at more carefully, connect this to verse 25. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This is the right approach to life, the right attitude, life of faith. It involves choice. There's a willingness to choose to endure ill treatment with the people of God. It is something unpleasant, it's not enjoyable, but this is something in line with what is pleasing to God, to identify with the people of God. And the Lord's will for Moses' life, the direction of it, if you connect this again with verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So we see the contrast here. Verse 25 tells us Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Many would choose the passing pleasures of sin. So Moses did not choose on the basis of what is enjoyable. Here also it tells us that although it's enjoyable, this is passing pleasures of sin. It is not enjoyment that is truly fulfilling and deep and abiding, but it's the passing pleasures of sin. Moses chose to endure ill treatment, and he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The treasures of Egypt, the wealth of this world, there's much that it can offer to man that we can enjoy. But Moses' perspective was from an eternal perspective, from the perspective of God's kingdom. That is why, in his view, the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Here also tells us that there is a proper place for reward, looking forward to the reward. From a Christian perspective, and this reward comes from God, who gives us good rewards that are truly meaningful and fulfilling. Verse 27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And this is important. Moses was prepared to endure ill treatment. He was prepared to forgo the treasures and riches of this world. And he was also prepared to face danger, the wrath of the king of Egypt, to come under the wrath of the king of Egypt is something rather dangerous. But Moses was prepared for all that. Why was he able to live this kind of life? He endured. Why was he able to endure? Seeing him who is unseen. Because of his conviction, his faith in God. Because God exists, then walking with God, trusting God, faithfulness to God, rather than indulging in the passing pleasures of sin, is something meaningful, proper, and a wise choice. And it's something that as we live this kind of life, we can look forward to the future. It leads somewhere. It is not leading nowhere. Looking to the reward, which is associated with seeing him who is unseen, the great God, who richly blesses those who knows how to value the things that are truly precious and valuable. Those who know how to walk with him, those who truly value the things of God's kingdom, who are prepared to reject the path of pleasure where it is of a worldly nature, and prepared to endure difficulties and pain and even ill treatment and dangers in their walk with God. This is the life of faith. And the Lord willing, I will also want to consider further with you the perfect example of the Lord Jesus as well as the Apostle Paul. But I may not have time to consider properly with you the example of the Lord Jesus, but just briefly something that you can ponder about. The wholesomeness of approach of life by the Lord Jesus and also the Apostle Paul. And how the Lord Jesus was able to meaningfully participate in various activities which may even give rise to misunderstandings on the part of others who even label him as a gluttonous man and a drunkard. He was able to participate in the celebrations and the feasts, and yet his heart and whole being was consumed with a deep sense of consciousness of the mission that God the Father entrusted to him. Very conscious of the sin and darkness in this world, why he's known as the man of sorrows, the one who teaches us the importance of true mourning. And yet the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. How all these things come together in a very beautiful whole with a correct sense of emphasis. Likewise, the Apostle Paul. Reflect upon it. How these things can come together meaningfully. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And this may hit some of us to whom eating and drinking form such a major part of our lives and so important. The Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He also tells us that this attitude and mentality of let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die is wrong. 1 Corinthians 15:32. He also tells us, if we give our lives to wanton pleasure, we are dead even while we live. He says all these things. How do we reconcile this when he also says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we can do all to the glory of God. How do these things come together? How is it that the Lord Jesus can say, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking? Yes, all these can come together in a very beautiful whole. God is the one who has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy. These are also the words of the Apostle Paul. At the same time, the Apostle Paul lived a life where he was prepared to endure all kinds of hardship and pain in order to fulfill the ministry that God entrusted to him. The Lord willing, we will consider more of this, reflect on this for yourself in the meantime, and see in what way we can identify with the Lord, with the Apostle Paul, in the approach to life, and how we can learn from them. But today I want to end with something for your reflection. This is in the form of, the format is more, not of the prose form, but the format is more the of a poetic form. And the meaning may come through better if you know when to start the new line appropriately. As it's more, the format is more of a poetic form. And as I mentioned, I will not elaborate or explain on it, but more for your reflection. It is when we become nothing and God becomes everything. That in Him and through Him we can become something. It is when we become nothing and God becomes everything, that in Him and through Him we can become something. Next stanza. It is when we give up everything and God becomes everything, that in Him and through Him we can have something and everything. It is when we give up everything and God becomes everything, that in Him and through Him we can have something and everything. It is when we give up seeking pleasure and enjoyment but give up ourselves completely to God, that in Him and through Him and with Him we can enjoy all things. It is when we give up seeking enjoyment and pleasure. It is when we give up seeking pleasure and enjoyment, but give up ourselves completely to God, that in Him and through Him and with Him we can enjoy all things. The next poem, if you can consider it a poem, is rather similar. But the first one, maybe we can entitle it Direction Goal. This one ought to be. But the second one is more, perhaps you can say, Testimony or Goal Attained. So the first one is more Direction Goal. Second is more Testimony Goal Attained. But the two are very similar in meaning. You can see this another way of putting it. I am nothing. God is everything. I am something in Christ. I am nothing. God is everything. I am something in Christ. Next stanza. I have nothing. I have something. Everything in Christ. I have nothing. I have something. Everything in Christ. The next stanza. I set not my heart on enjoyment. I enjoy all things. Nothing. At all times. With God. In Christ. I set not my heart on enjoyment. I enjoy all things. Nothing. At all times. With God. In Christ. We'll stop here for today as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on our personal walk with God, what He means to us, our consecration to Him, our approach to life, the basis, the motivation of our lives, basis, motivation of our conduct, specific actions, decisions. Are they in line with what the Lord desires of us? What is of true value and meaning in God's kingdom? What's the Lord's will for us in specific situations? Let's reflect on the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Moses, and others who love God. What we can learn from them, how we can live our lives to the full and in a meaningful way, with a clear conscience, to be able to meaningfully enjoy all kinds of things, involvements, and even when we are not doing anything in particular, what some may consider as inactivity. How we can truly enjoy our walk with God, our participation in all that He desires of us. As we concentrate on the meaning and purpose of what we are doing, and fellowship with Him and all those who love Him.